got more feedback yesterday. In a positive way, people affirming the messages that I brought, and I struggled with it because for me it was stuff I'd lived with for so long. I felt it was very elementary or basic. It's not that the revelation is elementary, but it's a subject that we should all know and be walking out. Pastor Tim explained to me about how the Lord's working here and what he's doing and the track that he has you on, and that relieved me a great deal to see that I could be part of that and participate in that. And so this morning's message, I say all that to say that this morning's message is really, really simple, really basic. And if you turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, we read in verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his best, he gave his biggest, he gave his all, gave everything he could give when he gave us Jesus, and he loves to give. That's his whole nature, and the enemy always tries to portray God as cheap or stingy or reluctant giver. And the reality is he's the most luxuriant giver. And he gave his best. Paul posed a question in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, saying, if God gave you Jesus, why won't he freely give you all things? I mean, after he's given you his biggest and best, everything else is like nothing. Why wouldn't he give you what you need or anything else that you need if he's started with Jesus? What can he give beyond Jesus? Amen? Down in verse 35 in chapter 3, we see where it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And so one of the first things we learn about the Father is he gave everything to Jesus. Everything. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, everything that belonged to him, everything is everything. And he gave it all to Jesus. And Jesus turns around and he's tapped into the Father's heart, and he becomes like him. And so Jesus turns around, and everything was given to him by the Father, so Jesus turns around, and he gives everything to us. And even come up with this plan where we could become joint heirs with him so that everything that he inherited would be equally ours. Everything. If you go with me to John 17, we're going to walk through some verses. I want to build something if I can. God will help me with this. John 17. He says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. This is his prayer. And as he's finishing his ministry, he says, they now know that everything I have really comes from you. And that's everything. Jesus is given the powerful, mighty baptism with the Holy Spirit. And before that, he did no miracles. That's what released him into the miraculous. And he was given this Holy Spirit by the Father. Then he turns around and he says, now I give you the Holy Spirit. So it just seemed to work like a bottle where everything flows through and comes from the Father, goes to Jesus, and Jesus kept none of it for himself. And even when he ascended, we read in Ephesians that when he ascended, he gave gifts to men, like he imparted everything that he was given, every ministry, every every gift, every ounce of power, every ounce of revelation. He came full of grace and truth, but he kept none of it. He actually gave every part of it to us. He came full of truth, but he didn't take any of it back to heaven with him. He left it here. He gave everything to us. John 17, verse 8, he says, and I've given them the words which you have given to me. And they have received them, and they have known surely that I come forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. And in verse 14, I have given them your word. So the Father gives this incredible message to Jesus. It's not just a word as an oral word. It's an entire lifestyle. His whole life was a message. His whole life was logos. And it came from the Father. He gave it to Jesus. So Jesus didn't start with that. He received it. But he didn't keep it to himself. He imparted it. He gave it to the disciples. And their responsibility was to give it away to everybody that they come in contact with. Look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So the Father sends Jesus with his commission as a bubble of light in a sea of darkness, and he comes in here by himself, and he says, after I came here and I did what I was supposed to do, then I just continued that grace, I extended that grace, and so I've sent them into the world. Jesus came and he said, I am the light of the world. And as he's leaving, he says, you're the light of the world. So he kept nothing, even his light, his message, his life, his lifestyle, all of it was given away. John 17, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And so the Father gives Jesus this incredible glory, a sense of connectedness in a life to come. And he didn't keep it for himself. He gave it all to us. He said, I left that here. I gave that to them. Look at verse 23. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What an amazing verse. Can we just let that sink in for a minute? The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. The Father loves you just the same way as he loves Jesus. And we can hardly take that in because we're so flesh conscious, so failure conscious, so conscious of our humanity and our faults and our stumbling and the fact that even though we're being given all these things, we're in a sense we're becoming what we are. And so we're not complete yet. And so we shoot ourselves in the foot and discount ourselves all the time. But Jesus is saying, no. What? Everything the Father gave me, I gave you. He loved me. I extended that same love. He loves you. I just let it pass through me. And he loves you as much and in the same way is that he loved me. If you have a hard time believing that, if you go back just to chapter 14, this is worth meditating on. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. He who has my commandments, and his commandments aren't the Ten Commandments, his commandments are his body of teaching that he both demonstrated and orally taught. His commandments is his entire word presentation that he brought. He who has my commandments and keep them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 15. If you're going through a hard time these days, I would write these verses out. I would put them on index cards. I'd put them on the dash of my car. I'd put them on my refrigerator. I'd put them on my nightstand. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Chapter 16, 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I've come forth from God. And so the Father will hear your prayers. You can approach him just as I approach him, just as I've had an access in free, open prayer. I've created this avenue for you to be able to stand before the Father and ask just like I ask and expect to receive just like I receive. Isn't it an amazing thing that Jesus didn't keep this authority and this access, this relationship with the Father? He just extended it and just kind of included us all in it and said, everything the Father gave me, I've given to you, including access to his heart, including the freedom to stand before him in prayer. Isn't it an amazing thing? I mean, that's like a deep well. Have you ever dropped a stone in a well? This is a well that you can drop the stone and you can listen and wait and wait, and you'll not hardly hear it hit the bottom because it's so deep. And we read right over them. It's so profound. It's so powerful. One of the reasons that we have a hard time getting our head around these verses is there's a thing called the bottleneck. And the bottleneck is the Father, kind of at the bottom of the bottle, gives everything to Jesus, and Jesus gives everything to us, so you got the body of the bottle. And then when it comes on our part, our giving away and extending the grace we've been given, it becomes very narrow, very limited. In some cases, there's an absolute cork in it. It's just not flowing out. See, in John 15, 17, Jesus does this. He said, the Father loves me, I love you. Now, I want you to extend that same love to people around you. And when we don't, when we live this selfish life where we love people conditionally, so unlike the way he loves us, what happens is the whole thing tapers down and gets real thin, becomes real narrow. And in some cases, it just dribbles out at the end. And so it's kind of like there's this flow of grace, amazing flow of grace, where the Father loves the Son loves us, and then we're to love others, and all of a sudden it just all of a sudden tapers right down, gets really constricted. And in some whole parts of the church, it's not just a bottleneck, there's a cork in it. There's nothing flowing out. And we come to worship, and the whole thing is we want to feel, we want to experience more of his love, but we have no intention of extending the same love to other people. And so the reason we have a hard time believing it is because it's not passing through us. It's not flowing the way it was intended. If we just become an extension of the Father's love through Jesus and Jesus' love through us, and we just become an extension, so it's more like a complete straw or a whole bottle with no neck, we'd be more convinced than ever of his great love for us. So the Father gives the Son the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us by Jesus. John said, when he was talking about not being worthy to carry his sandals, he said, he's the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to us. Now the next question is, who have you laid hands on to impart the Holy Spirit that's inside of you? When was the last time you stepped up and laid hands on somebody and said, Father, the Holy Spirit that's in me, I give freely this moment. And they stand there and they begin, you can feel it. Sometimes they feel just like a jar with water being poured in it. I'll feel them begin to tremble, begin to quake on the inside. You can feel the Holy Spirit beginning to pour in them and their lips begin to move. And next thing you know, they're speaking a language that only the Father knows, that they never learned, that they never heard a moment before. And that it's not just our privilege, it's our prerogative to extend the grace that we've been given every opportunity that we get. And then we'll marvel at the wonderful Holy Spirit, not just because we received it, but because we imparted him to people in need. Jesus said that I've been given all authority to forgive sins. There was a question when they lowered the man down through the wall, and Jesus said, Father's given me authority to forgive sins. He could forgive anyone's sins. He exercised it on the cross. All these Roman soldiers who are gambling for his clothing, all these stiff-necked Pharisees who hung him there, wagging their finger at him, telling him to come off the cross, he just forgave them all. And they were forgiven. So the Father gives Jesus the authority to forgive sins. Jesus turns around and he says, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. It's done. It's over. You ask me to forgive them, it's gone. It doesn't exist. It's not in some bag in the bottom of the sea. It's not behind my back. It's not as far as the east as from the west. It just never existed. It's been nailed to the cross. Handwriting that's against those people that you've forgiven, it's gone. It just doesn't exist anymore. There's no record of it. And so he's given us this incredible authority to forgive sins, and we do it so chintzy and so reluctantly. We did a pastor seminar down in Haiti, and we taught on forgiveness, and these pastors are saying, do I need to forgive this? And what about this? Do I have to forgive that? And these were the cream of the crop. And here they are, they're just stumbling and bumbling over the whole issue of forgiveness. And here we've been given this incredible freedom to forgive anyone's sins, anyone that has done anything against us. I'll tell you, if you want to have a ball, make the devil really mad, just drive down the hallway, drive the highway and just forgive anything and everyone you can think of. Just let her rip. Father, not only do I forgive them, I ask you to forgive them. I ask there be no record. When they stand before you, that didn't happen. I ask there be no consequences. I ask there be no penalty, now or forever, in Jesus' name. You start praying. I prayed myself hoarse one time going down the highway. I came home to Heather. I said, I've been places in forgiveness I've never been before. And the phone started ringing. Emails started happening. People started people looking me up, going out of their way to find me. People that I forgave going down that highway, and they're coming, and they're just saying, we just feel different. And we just want to extend love to you. They didn't know I had forgiven them of everything that they had done. They just, all of a sudden, were set free, came into their right mind. Hallelujah. So the Father gives everything to Jesus. Jesus gives everything to us. And then all of a sudden, there's a cork in it. or it dribbles out. We say, Lord, I'll forgive them, but I'll never shake their hand again. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't forgive us that way? Aren't you glad? He tapped into something of the Father's heart. He got this concept of forgiveness from the Father. He learned it. And he just forgave on that grand scale. And then turns around and says, now you do it. And all of a sudden, things get really narrow. The Father gives Jesus his word. Jesus gives us his word. And then we sit on it. And we don't give it to other people. We want more. We want to hear more. We want to be taught more. But all of a sudden, it becomes very narrow, very long and narrow. Because there isn't the outflow. If you have a coffee table at home, you have a potential ministry. All you have to do is find people who don't know the Word of God, and you just break it down for them. And just use your coffee table and gather them around there, and and open up the scripture and say, let me just share. I'm just a couple books ahead of you, but let me just share what I have. And all of a sudden, you just come to appreciate. You'll see God's word in ways you've never seen God's word before. There's a little line in Philemon, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Especially in the NIV. And it says something like this. It says, you'll really appreciate what you've been given in Christ Jesus when you give it away to others. We don't really appreciate peace until you meet someone with no peace and you extend peace to them and you see what it looks, how peace can be imparted, and you just see their face change. I took hope for granted. I just assumed I'd never seen hopelessness. Then I got into some other countries where I was astounded. I couldn't believe my eyes. I'd never seen such hopelessness. And we just started giving away hope. We just started extending hope in physical ways and demonstrating hope in ways and changed a whole geographic area by bringing hope where there was no hope. But I didn't even appreciate hope until I got in a place where there wasn't any and I started giving it away. And then I thought, man, hope, it's profound. It's powerful. It's critical that we have hope. But we just swim in so much of it here, we're not even aware of how profound it is. Jesus gave, or the Father gave Jesus authority over all the devil and disease and authority to heal the sick and take care of the devil. And we're kind of like waiting for him to do it. When he turns around, he says, okay, I extend this authority to you. Now you do something about the devil. You do something about it. It's on you. But then there's a quirk in it. And we just hoping somehow those demons leak out. Jesus says in John 17, verses 6 and 8, he said, the men you've given me, he's talking about the disciples, the Father gave Jesus disciples. Then Jesus turns around and he says, now you go and make disciples. He just expected that grace would just flow like through a reed, through a straw. He didn't expect it to get constricted. He didn't expect it to stop. He didn't expect it to just all of a sudden come to a halt. He just expected this continuous flow of the grace that the Father started. The great giver started something, and he wants it to continue through you. So the question has to be asked at some point in time, who are you discipling? Who are you imparting life to and teaching and raising up and walking with and helping them through their issues of life and helping them show how to apply the Word of God and how to hear by the Holy Spirit to resolve their problems from the Bible? Who are you discipling? It just becomes really a weird thing. I get into places and you meet people and you say, how long have you known the Lord? They say, well, it's been 30 years for me. You've walked with Jesus for 30 years. How many people have you led to the Lord in 30 years? It's got to be amazing. And they kind of start blinking and they say, well, actually, none. But the grace that was given was supposed to be extended because it's the great flow. It's part of his plan. It's what he intended. And I meet believers all the time. I don't even want to ask you to raise your hand, but I meet believers all the time who've been in the way. They've been in the church. They've been consuming teaching and doctrine and meetings, and we feed them and we tend them and care for them, and they don't produce a single bean. They don't lead anyone to the Lord. They don't disciple anyone. They don't give the Holy Spirit away. They're just continually learning but never growing. It's a profound problem in the church. Would you agree?
Yes.
It's a great bottleneck. The bottleneck has to be broken in me, and in us, and in this church, my church. There has to be a break in the bottleneck. And it requires someone standing up and says, this whole thing ends with me. Father, get the cork out of my life. Help me. Help me. Show me how to get the cork out of my life. There's way too much cork. There's not enough bottle. There's way, way too much cork in me. We've got to get the cork out of our churches. How can we expect him to give us more when we haven't done anything with what we've been given? Which is the issue, right? There's one thing better than being born again. That's when you sit kneecap to kneecap, eyeball to eyeball, with someone who doesn't know Jesus. And you tell him how good he is and what he's like, how much he loves them. And they believe it because you're credible and they believe what you're saying. I sat with a lady who's a lesbian, and I just felt Jesus speaking through me, and I just told her how much he loved her, and she just immediately began to break and weep, and she wanted to know Jesus. Just in a moment, just met me at the airport, and she just wanted to know Jesus, because when I said, you don't know how much he loves you, he took those words and he went with them and worked on the other side of them. If the words weren't spoken, he'd have nothing to work with. But once I said them, and I looked her in the eye and I said, he really loves you. She melted. She melted. She got the address to the church where I was speaking. She came up to me after the meeting and she said, how did you create this ambiance that's here? I said, we didn't create any ambiance. What you're feeling is God's love. You're feeling him. He's here. There's no, it's not lights. It's not music. It's not a feel-good kind of thing. It's him that you're feeling. They want to know. They don't need to be condemned. They're already walking in condemnation. They need to know the reality that you and I know, that he's crazy about us. We're all he thinks about. He loves us. And somebody has to tell them. And Jesus already did his part. He can't say it any louder. He can't say it any more clear. He can't demonstrate it any more than he already has. But it's in vain. It's in vain if we don't extend what he did and present what he did to people all around us. We are now the light of the world. I read this line in Philippians that said if we're grumbling and complaining and arguing all the time, we're supposed to be in the world shining as lights among a crooked and perverse generation. But if we're grumbling and complaining and arguing all the time, we just look like everything around us. They can't distinguish us from everybody else who's grumbling and complaining and miserable. We just blend in. We're supposed to shine as stars, and here we're just blending in. It's like the kid who went to college and was really worried about, you know, being a Christian in college, and he was really sweating some bullets over it and talking to his parents about it. And after his first semester, he comes home and they asked him about all that tension that he had going into it. And he said, they just don't know. I've just blended in. They just don't know. He assimilated rather than standing out as a star in the perverse darkness. He just blended in, just became a chameleon. Lost his salt, lost his light. There's one thing better than being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In my experience, the only thing that's topped my baptism of the Spirit experience was the wonder and the austere privilege of laying hands on people and seeing the miracle happen right before my eyes. And I never cease to marvel at the wonder of him, him coming into their lives. And I know that from that moment on, they'll never be the same. That he'll wreck them. There's one thing better than being healed ourselves. And that's somehow us stepping up to the plate, saying, I believe Jesus can heal you. Can I pray for you? And you lay your hands on him, and then he slips his hand into your hand, and he touches them with his power and his love, and melts their heart, and they walk away not just physically healed, but touched by his love. And they can never be the same. They can never speak of Jesus the same after being touched by him. It just wrecks their life in the most wonderful way. That's one thing better than you being healed, is you being an extension of his healing grace everywhere you go. He wants us to minister in elevators. He wants us to minister in truck stops. He wants us to minister with our neighbors. He wants us to minister in times of need that are in the community. He wants us to open the newspaper and pray our way through it. Making a difference in every home. Every accident we pass, we pray for them. Every time we see a patrol car going by, we pray for the officer in that car. Every time you read of scandals in our state offices, you get down on your knees, you pray, and you believe God for a change to take place. Otherwise, if we just grumble and complain, we just become dark as anyone else around us. Am I speaking to the right people this morning? I'm preaching to myself. I hope you're not feeling condemned at all. I want to challenge us. I want to be challenged myself. These words are convicting for me. But the bottleneck has to be broken in me. Let's stand together. Let's respond to this message. If you feel like the Lord is speaking to you from his scripture today, why don't we raise our hands to him and say, Lord, thank you for getting through to me. Thank you for getting it across to me. Thank you for reminding me again. I've known this, but I needed a reminder. And now do this from where you're standing. I'm going to be quiet, but I want you to say, Lord, get the cork out of my life, oh God. Get the cork out of my life. Extend the flow. Open the neck as wide as the bottle in me. I don't care if you're 80 years old or 8 years old. You are the light of the world. Believe God. Use me. Use me before I leave. Use me. Use me. Father, use me. Break me. Mold me. Reshape me. But use me, oh God. Use me to bring life and light and liberty. Let me be an extension of your love in every bookstore I go in, every cafe I go in, every time I look someone, a waitress in the eye, that she's aware of you and your light and your glory. I want your glory to fill every elevator I step into, oh God. Lord, use me to change my environment. Father, give me people to practice on. I'm asking that you give me people to practice on. Send people in my life. Help me to be more aware. Help me to be more sensitive. I want to see needs in ways I've never seen needs. Jesus, would you look through my eyes? Let me feel your heart. I want my Christian life to count. I want the grace that you so gave me so freely. You said, freely you've received, freely give. I want that to be my life, oh God. Help me. Help me, Lord. I don't want to get weird about it. I don't want to be strange. I want to be supernaturally natural. I want to be like Jesus. God, help me. Help me. Between now and Easter, why don't you believe God and say, Lord, give me souls. Give me people to completely share my faith with, completely seal the deal, to close the deal. I want to close the deal. I want to lead people to know you. I don't want to just sow. I don't want to just water. I want to reap. Lord, I want all three of those things happen in my life at the same time. But give me souls. Give me souls. Give me people at my coffee table. Bring people to my coffee table. Help me, O God. Help me, Lord. I picture it something like this. I picture, I don't know if you've ever seen a big piece of plywood that has a mock-up of a city on it. I picture a region, you know, on a piece of plywood, miniature scale. And there's red lights and there's green lights moving around. There's people who are in need all over the map, you know, reflected in these red lights. And then there's green lights. There are people who are open. They're the Ananiases among us who are willing to do whatever he shows us to do. And they're open. And I can just see him navigating, moving, trying to get green lights and red lights connected, getting them in the same proximity, intersecting in different parts of their life. And when he first showed me that as a new believer, I said, God, I just want to be a green light. I want to be all over the board. I want to be in the right place at the right time, leading people to know you, extending your love to them. So why don't we pray that? Can you see the board? And I don't know if you're a yellow light or a green light, but why don't you pray and say, God, I want to be green. I want to be a green light. I want to be led by you. Move to wherever there's a red light. Move me, oh God. Let my life intersect with people in need. Help me to be sensitive to it and sensitive to your heart and how to do it. Make me a fisher of men, I'm asking. Lord, I've sat in the pew long enough. I want to go. I want to do something with my faith. I want to do something with the grace that I've been so freely given. Help me, O God. I want to be a reed shaken by the wind. Oh God, I want to be a reed. I want to be a reed that you can flow through, unrestricted, shaken by your wind. That was Jesus's John description of John the Baptist. Can you pray that? Can you see yourself as a straw, a reed? Say, God, be that. Work it out. Work it out so that your life flows through me by the Holy Spirit. This 5-minute prayer will not do it. But it's a place to begin, isn't it? Take this prayer home and just harp on it. Keep it before the Lord. So, Lord, don't let me forget this. I don't want this to be a passing moment at an altar call or at the end of a message. I want this to be real for me. I want this to be my life. I want this to define not Penn's message, but your word, your overwhelming scheme. I want to be my life. Break the bottleneck in me. Amen. Amen.